Okay. So we're on Daf Yud on the base. So you remember, Zev, the last thing we spoke about was the face-to-face confrontation between Yeshayo Novi and Chizkio HaMelech. You remember that?
Yep.
And in that context, when Yeshayo reveals to Chizkio that he's going to die, the Gzeira of Hashem was already signed and sealed, Chizkio says, well, it's time to pray. And Yeshayo HaNovi says to him, well, you know, there's no room for prayer over here because the divine decree is already signed and sealed.
It's a done deal.
It's a done deal, correct. And Chizkio counters and he says that Afilu Cherev Chada Munachas Al Tzavaro Shel Adam, even if a man is about to be killed, he's about to be executed, nevertheless, Al Yimna Atzmo Min Racha, it's still absolutely critical that he pray. And that's what he should be doing. He should be praying. And never to give up hope. And now we turn to Daf Yud Amud Beis and we look at a statement of Rav Chanan. And one of the questions we want to address is, what is Rav Chanan adding to what we just learned before? We've already had a statement in the name of Rabbi Yochanan that you should never give up and there's always room for prayer. And now Rav Chanan seems to be repeating that. He says the following, Afilu bal hachalomos, and that's an interesting phrase, we have to figure out what that means. Even if the bal hachalomos, Omer lo li adam, tells a person, l'machar hu meis, he's going to die tomorrow, al yimna atzmo min arachamim, he should not desist from prayer. Shenemar, the pasuk in Koheles, ki berov hachalomo, berov chalomos vahavolim udvarim harbe ki es ha'elokim yira. That despite the chalomos, and these dreams are being described as rov chalomos vahavolim, nevertheless, es Elokim Yira, which is the fear of God as it expresses itself in tefillah, in prayer. Now let's try to take a moment and try to figure out what Bala Chalomos refers to. Who is the Bala Chalomos? And let me offer two possibilities, and you'll tell me which one you like better. Either the Bala Chalomos is the person who interprets the dream, or it's the being that engenders the dream. So for example, Rashi in Masechet Sanhedrin, not here, but elsewhere, says that the Bala Chalomos is a Malach, HaMemune Al HaChalomos. There's an angel in heaven whose job it is to engender, to create dreams. That seems to give an awful lot of significance to a dream. It's coming from a malach. Alternatively, if we don't go with Rashi, we could say that the Bala Chalomos, let's say for example Shimon has a dream and he's very disturbed by the dream. He doesn't know, he's confused, it's ambiguous. We have that throughout, say for Bereishis, especially the Sara Ofim, Sara Mashkim, and then Yosef HaTzadik has dreams. And in such a case, Shimon comes to Reuven because he knows that Reuven has a certain expertise in interpreting the dream. And guess what Reuven tells Shimon after he hears the dream and interprets it? He tells him exactly what Yosef told the Sar HaOfim, that he's going to die. So Rav Chanan tells us that despite the interpretation of that dream, Shimon, who experience the dream, should not give up hope, throw in the towel, raise his arms, but rather he should get involved in tefillah. Now, if the Bala Chalomos, as Rashi would have it, is the Malach HaMemuna Ala Chalomos, he's the celestial angel that brings a dream, then a person has to take a dream pretty seriously. In fact, this might be the chiddush of Rav Chanan that we didn't have in the previous maimer, because it's one thing if a Navi, which is a human being that interprets a vision and he tells a person you're going to die, that's one level. But if a malach is already not a human being, he's not flesh and blood, he's a divine angel, a divine messenger, he's a shliach of Hashem to engender this dream, you know, that's a chiddush that nevertheless you don't give up hope, because the malach hamemuna al hachalom was now planted in the mind of a person, the gzera, the decree, revealed to him the decree that he's going to die. But no, Rav Chanan says even though it's on a greater level than nevuah, and it's even more reliable than nevuah, still don't give up hope. Now, what's the chiddush of Rav Chanan? Is Rav Chanan telling us that even though it's true that Hashem, and there's no room for doubt here because it's not even Navi, it's something even greater than a Navi, a Malach supersedes a Navi, it's true and it's reliable that Hashem, bless you, has signed and sealed the decree, but that doesn't matter. Even so, Hashem leaves you room for prayer. Yirei Elokim means that there's room for prayer, and prayer is still effective even after the decree is signed and sealed, and even when you know for sure that it's signed and sealed. That could be the chiddush of Rav Chanan. But the Marsha here has a different twist, because he looks at this pasuk in Koheles, which Rav Chanan evokes as his basis, and the pasuk says Ki Berov Chalomos V'Havolim Udvarim Harbe. Dvarim Harbe, says the Marsha, might be a reference to Dvarim Betelim Harbe. There's many parts of the dream that are absolutely silly, nonsensical, and meaningless. And you remember that Yaakov Avinu tried to convince the brothers not to be nervous about the dream. You know, he made nothing of the dream because Havo Navo Anivi Mecha. I mean, your mother is long gone, so this Dvarim Betelim, you know. So the Marsha learns that the reason why Rav Chanan says that even though you're overwhelmed with fear when you experience this dream, because you truly believe that you can attribute the dream to the Malach HaMemuna, to a divine messenger, Baal HaChalomos of great significance, nevertheless, Rov HaChalomos Heim Betelim Heim Havolim, because they come from Shadim, they come from other sources and not from Malacha. However, Es Elokim Yirei. Not the way we said it before, that the Chiddush of Rav Chanan is despite the reliability, the absolute reliability of this Chalom, nevertheless don't give up hope, there's still room for optimism, there's a light at the end of the tunnel, tefillah could be effective. No, just the opposite. The Chiddush of Rav Chanan is that you should take this dream seriously. And if you take it seriously, it's got to stimulate, it's got to arouse you to pray, to be mispalel. Even though Rov HaChalomos are Dvarim B'Telim and they come from the wrong sources and they're not reliable, but nevertheless it could very well be, don't hedge your bets, that maybe this Chalom is a true, genuine Chalom that comes from the Malach HaMemuna al HaChalomos, and therefore you must take this seriously, take it into account and respond by tefillah. In other words, this is a message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, perhaps, that your life is in the balance, it's in danger, and therefore you must respond with tefillah. So again, there are two ways of learning this Gemara. One way of learning this Gemara is to say that Rav Chanan's Chiddush is that even though the Baal HaChalomos is absolutely reliable, nevertheless, there's still room for tefillah. Don't give up hope, don't throw in the towel. The other way of learning it is, even though Rove would tell you that there's nothing to take seriously here and go on in life as if nothing happened, don't pay any attention to the dream. No. The Chiddush of Rav Chanan is you better take serious account here, and the dream might be a very scary revelation to you about the end of your life that's in impending doom. And therefore grab hold of yourself and be mispah. Those are perhaps two ways that we can interpret this Gemara. let's take a look at the Ein Ayah, and we're looking now at Rav Kook's interpretation of this Gemara on page 56, and it is paragraph number Kuf Mem. Afilu Baal HaChalomos Omer Li Odom L'mocher U'mes Al Yimna Atzum V'Narachamim. He says the following. Let me give it just a little bit of a background. The psychologists believe that the source of a dream is a psychological state of being. It's nothing real unto itself. The approach of this presentation is just the reverse. Let's accept the dream as a given. Forget about your psychological thoughts and fears and anxieties. Leave that all out. The dream is a given. Let's begin with that given. That dream is going to have an impact on your soul. People, the human race is such that they take dreams very seriously. And when they think about bad dreams, it really upsets them. It puts them into a state of anxiety. And Rav Kook is going to analyze this question: is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Is it healthy? Is it positive that a dream will have an impact on the psyche? And if it's a bad dream, it will just simply upset a person, tremendously upset him. Is that a very bad thing, or is it possibly a good thing? He says the following: a bad dream completely destroys the human psyche because the Nefesh Adam is overwhelmed by Behala. Behala, I would say, is when a person is completely distraught and disoriented. A person wakes up with a bad dream, he's beside himself. He's Behala, he's in a state of disorientation. Umitocha pachad, and as a result of this fear, you know, this is what I call Avera Goreres Avera. Rav Kook postulates what I call an avalanche effect. You know, as the snow falls, you know, the snowball falls down the mountain, it gains extra strength. Once man is overwhelmed with fear by this bad dream, that fear is going to have an avalanche effect. It's going to create more and more fear. The Shimum Harayon, his mind is not capable of clarity of thought. He's all disoriented. And as a result, says Rav Kook, Hadavar Harah Muchan Chalil Lavo. In a sense, man's psychological response to the dream is at the same time a cause to create a reality from that the dream will come to fruition. It's a very paradoxical situation. Because the more man becomes anxious about the dream, the more he's endangering his psychological health, the health of his psyche, and as a result, he may absolutely break. It could be the straw that breaks the camel's back. V'tzorech l'kadim l'haser achana. He's got to do whatever he can to prevent this from happening. V'hayamakom litos. And somebody might argue mistakenly, ki atfila, tfila is the worst kind of response in this scenario, this situation. Why? Because atfila bitachom techazik yoser roshim chalom benefesh. The more he's preoccupied with this dream, the more he pays attention to it, the more he's going to have a negative impact from his focus on the dream, and the greater the chances that chalila, the dream, might come to fruition. So if he stands there in prayer, thinking about the dream, then that's going to have the opposite effect, and it's going to be very negative. It's a bad thing to do. It reminds me of this piece of the Ramban that we discussed last week about the Nachash HaNechoshes. You remember, it's a Nes B'toch Nes, because on a psychological, natural level, the more you focus on the Nachash, the more you get anxious, and that anxiety is going to bring you, Chas Shalom, to the brink of death. We know that mental illness is even worse than physical illness. So why focus on prayer, which causes you to think over and over and ponder this bad dream? You're going to get more and more anxious about it. All right, this is the Chiddush of Rav Chanan, a whole new approach to to the question of what Rav Chanan is trying to teach us. Ein adavar kein, no. Tefillah will never be negative. Tefillah can only have a positive effect. Ki atefillah mimena, from tefillah, from the involvement, the experience of tefillah, mimena yamshich habitachon va'oz b'Hashem Yisbach. He will draw from the experience of tefillah new energies of reliance on Hashem, new powers. He will intensify his powers, and that will enable him to fight off the negative, detrimental, and the downturning feelings that were engendered by this dream and the anxiety about the dream. Achabekocha, as a result of this new element of bitachon, you know, where you see the light at the end of the tunnel, the sun will shine. Techazek es hanefesh, it will strengthen his nefesh. This man who had a bad dream, he's in a very precarious situation. His nefesh is very weak, very vulnerable. The easiest punch, it's like, you know, in boxing, you know, when somebody is down, all you have to do is give him one kick and you destroy him. That's the precarious and the very volatile and precarious situation of man as a result of this dream. What man needs is not to weaken the kochos hanefesh, but to strengthen them. Very similar to the way the physical body works. You know, if the immune system is down, the easiest, you know, simplest germ could, who knows, completely do him under. You know, if you hear about people who have problems in their system and they die because of pneumonia. Pneumonia didn't have to kill them, but if the whole immune system is weak, it goes down and down and down. So what is the answer to this problem as a result of the dream when man's kochos hanefesh, his whole psyche is vulnerable and weak? Is it tefillah? Well, ostensibly no, tefillah is the opposite, because tefillah is going to weaken his kochos hanefesh. He's more and more focused on the dream, and he gets more and more depressed about it. That's the Chiddush Rav Chanan. Tefillah will encourage within him a strength, a belief, and a reliance of bitachon and oz, and that will give his immune system on a psychological level even more strength. Vitasir, and then tefillah has a second power to it. Not only does it strengthen the kochos hanefesh, but tasir gam kein roa hagzera mitzad chunasus gulas v'rotzer Hashem Yisbach. Meaning, to the extent in which there is a genuine element of prophecy in this dream, and God has decided it's His divine will to bring about death, chas v'sholem, to this person. This person, through tefillah, will be able to be to undermine the roa hagzera, maybe weaken the gzera, or even completely undermine the gzera. And therefore, Rav Chanan says, forget about your argument. Ein lido klal al hagdolas haroshim benefesh, that by focusing in your prayers on the dream, you will strengthen the impact of the dream on your psyche. Ki yiras Hashem, the fear of God, and here Rav Kook is quoting a pasuk in Tehillim, I'm sorry, I take that back, a pasuk in Mishlei, that yiras Hashem, tosif yamim, it increases longevity, the lo yosef etzev ima, and it doesn't bring an increase of etzev, of anxiety. Gam ein lomash inyan achalom udover chalush, but now he reiterates the principle that the Marsha understood in Rav Chanan, namely that we should, that the Chiddush of Rav Chanan is don't machmet the head, as we say, don't just blow away the dream as if it's nothing, it's meaningless. Maybe I don't have to daven because, you know, this dream is full of dvarim b'teilim. Al zebir she'ena dover kein shakol muchan lasos rotzar she'ena. Even if his dream is full of havolim, of meaningless frivolities, nevertheless, that is also part of a divine plan. God deliberately wants to show this person in his dream all sorts of havolim, in order to bring man lahashlim es ha'adam, to perfect himself. Because even these notions and these ideas in the dream, which are basically ruach vehevel, they're all vanities, and they have no substance to them, nevertheless, God deliberately brought them into man's awareness, into his subconscious mind, in order to engender yira b'lev. It has a positive function here. The dream, even though it weakens the person, and even though ostensibly on the surface of it the dream is full of meaningless frivolities that shouldn't be taken seriously, no, all those are part of a plan to awaken a man, awaken within him yira, a certain awe, when we talk zebol yira shamayim, and he'll come to the fear of heaven, yan rach levovo, when his heart is weak. So this sort of weakness that's brought about by the dream is all part of a positive plan to awaken, arouse within man the desire to the fear of Hashem and the desire to pray. In Cain, the beauty of dreams, therefore, is shakol muchan bashgacha, everything is prepared by divine supervision, laharbos yiras Hashem v'ol. God wants to increase and intensify the fear of heaven in this world. And therefore, a person should take advantage of a dream. The dream is a clear-cut message. It's time for tefillah. And the tefillah will engender a shleimus and a yiras Hashem. I think Rav Kook adds this line because we've seen over and over again, l'shitaso, he has a consistent view that we should not reduce tefillah just to a pragmatic purpose, that we have to achieve a goal. It's not just to'alti, but it's also meant to engender a person, to push a person and project him towards shleimus, shleimut musarit. In Kain Gamei Avolim, Yaitse Chefetz Hashem LaShlamus HaOlam. A beautiful presentation which goes way beyond whatever we thought was pshat in this Gemara. It's not that Rav Chanan is telling us a chiddush either one way to say that don't give up hope. There's always room for tefillah. It's not the chiddush of Rav Chanan to tell us, hey, even though most chalomos are havolim, but take this seriously. No, it's a whole different chiddush. The chiddush is that you might think in man's weak psychological state in the aftermath of a dream, tefillah is the worst thing. It's only going to push him down and down because he's going to be preoccupied with his anxieties regarding this dream. No, tefillah has a twofold purpose here. Number one, because of the midah bitachon, when he prays to Hashem, he relies on Hashem. That gives him strength, and that will be mechazik the kochos hanefesh. And number two, there is a message here, a divine message about the gzera, the decree that's brought upon this man, and the only way of diffusing that decree is by prayer. Prayer is effective. And there's another chiddush in Rav Chanan, and that is that even though I grant you that the dream is full of dvarim havolim, of divrei avoy, nevertheless that's all part of the divine scheme, the plan to bring man to shleimus adam through tefillah, through prayer. Since we mentioned the Marsha, I just want to make a side comment here, sort of a footnote. In general, what is the halachic response to a situation where al pi rov, there's no fear or there's no statistical chance, a serious chance of danger? For example, you have pregnant women who statistically, especially if they get older, a woman in her 40s and so forth, is the statistically the chances of the fetus having problems is a greater statistical probability, and sometimes she can take certain tests that are very, very expensive. They literally cost thousands of American dollars. It could be 10,000 shekels, I don't know. So how does halacha relate to this? Let's say that based on scientific evidence and research, we determine that there's a 1 over 300 chance that she'll have this kind of a birth defect. Which is she obligated in such a minute statistical probability, to take... Well, for example, in the yeshiva world, they wondered when the sirens went off last summer, and it meant that the Yamach Shemomniks have sent out a missile. What do you call it? A teal? Not a teal. What's it called? A raketa. Okay, fine. So, do we have to run around, and go into the thing? Because statistically, the chances of getting hit by it were very, very slim. Let's assume that that's the case. I don't know. and the sirens go off and everyone's meant to run into the sealed rooms or the, whatever, the miklat. I'll give you another example. Let's say you're a lifesaver and someone ever is drowning, and there is a statistical possibility that you'll drown as well. You know, are you obligated or allowed, even I would ask, to place yourself into danger in order to save someone, to try to save someone else? And we know many stories where the lifesaver went in and he perished. And all this depends upon rove and miut. You know, how do we view statistics? You know, when is a situation deemed dangerous? According to Halach, it's a sakana. Well, the famous tshuva, the Note of Yehuda, about a person who died from a rare disease. Are we allowed or possibly obligated to do an autopsy to help us understand the nature of that rare disease? Because if someone else contracts that disease, we need that scientific knowledge in order to administer medical treatment. And the Note of Yehuda says no, because sakana means right now we have a danger in front of us. It's real, it's urgent, we have another chole, and we can do an autopsy on this guy who died, Nebuch, in order to save this guy who's still alive, who's suffering from the same disease. But the fact that you may, over the course of a century, anticipate that someone else will contract the disease, that's not a danger that will allow you to violate three different isurim. Autopsies are involve three different violations, just for the sake of acquiring medical knowledge in case, in event, someone will contract that disease. Okay, so it depends how rare the disease. I mean, there are many factors to consider, and basically, all of medical science today, as we know it, I don't know all, but to a large extent, is based on autopsies. You know, post-mortem, you know, cadaver autopsies, which give us invaluable information. And basically, you can say that medical science will come to a halt if we don't allow autopsies. You know, maybe I'm exaggerating, but so what's considered, what situation statistically is dangerous enough to be deemed a sakana in halacha? You know, you have a bad dream, and Rov Chalomos Marsha says are hevel. So why do I have to take into consideration Madu ani chayav l'tiyaches l'zeh b'chlal? You know, why not just say I'm going on with my life, nothing happened? But the answer is that there still is a real possibility that the source of this dream is not the Shadim, but the Malach HaMemuna al HaChalomos, the way the Marsha understands the Malach HaChalomos. And given the fact that there is such a possibility, I have to take that into consideration and respond accordingly. Speak a drop loud if you don't mind.
Isn't that like we have in Roy?
Right.
But you don't know definitely that
he's going to succeed or what? Or
kill you.
Oh, you don't know he's going to kill you.
You don't definitely know he's going to kill you. There's no certainty. You don't even know he's going to die. But he's considered, since he's a
Baba Bakhtar. Oh, okay. I was just about to. Even though we don't know, right.
It may not be the situation.
Right, so that's a big chiddush of Baba Machteris. You know, that parasha really breaks new ground. But in a general Rodev situation, I think you'd have to be pretty definite. I don't know if it's 100%, but like 99.9% that he's going to kill you in order to kill him. Habola Hargu Chahashke Bahargu. Baba Bachteris is a whole new parasha. You know, that's Machadish new categories in allowing, you know, Emo Domin because he broke into your house. Now, what happens? We saw in the dialogue between the ongoing episode in the confrontation between Chizkiah and Yeshaya that Chizkiah decides, no, we're not giving up hope. Don't throw in the towel. So the pasuk says, this is the very next pasuk in the parasha, says, Vayasev Chizkiyo panav el akir. Chizkiyo turns his face to the wall. Vayispalel el Hashem. And he prays to Hashem. My kir. The Gemara searches for some symbolic significance to the kir. in this context of Chizkiyahu's prayers. And the Gemara records two approaches. The first opinion is that of Rav Shimon ben Lakish. Rav Lakish says, Mikiros Libo, that his tefillah came from, so to speak, the walls of his heart. In other words, there was a very intense kind of a prayer in order to spare himself and save himself from this decree, this divine decree that he'll die. Shenemar, where does Rish Lakish get this idea that the kir, which literally means a wall, is symbolic of the walls of his heart, a profound prayer? And the answer is a pasuk in Yirmiyahu. Now, let's just give a little bit background to this pasuk. Yirmiyahu is talking about a scenario in which the enemies of the Jewish nation are going to rise up on Yerushalayim in a military campaign, which is, I don't have to say, very dangerous. It's a lot worse than dangerous. And Yirmiyahu is famous for as a Mekonen. You know, he wails, he laments the death and the tragedies that befall the Jewish people. And the pasuk says the following, May I, O Chila Kiros Libo. Libi. I mean, it sounds exactly like Eicha, because it's the same author as Eicha. And he says that my kishkis, my innards, cry out to you, Hashem, from the Kiros Lev, from the walls of my heart, so to speak. I'll read the end of this pasuk, which is not here in the Gemara. Homel li libi lo achrish ki kol shofar shamat nafshi truas milchama. I cannot remain silent because I have heard the battle, you know, the shofar blowing as the enemies are blowing the truas milchama. I mean, it's you know, this is really the raketot, you know, coming down and showering down on us. And therefore, ochila kiros libi. So we see that the Lashon of Kir is a kinui for Kiros HaLev. Rav Levi Omar, he has a different pasuk. He says, Al Iske HaKir. This Kir of Chizkiyah is a symbol of a different Kir that came a few generations before. Not too many, actually. The Omar Lefan of Ribon Shalom Chizkiyah was really saying the following. This is the again, not explicit substance of his prayer, but by implication, Ribbono Shel Olam, Ma Hashunamis Shelo Asasa Elakir Achas Ktana. What is the power inherent in a kir, in a little, small, modest wall? In this case, the wall that the Shunamis built for the Navi, Elisha Navi. Correct? You remember that Elisha used to come around, and the Shunamis turns to her husband and she says, wow, we have this holy man in our midst. We should build him an attic and a wall. And they place there a shulchan and a menorah. Chazal say it's a, sort of like a mini Beis HaMikdash, a mini Mishkan. And that's where, when he visits us, this holy man will remain our guest and live in that little attic apartment, which has in it a bed and a chair and a table and a menorah. And Elisha would come to the bayis, and he would go up to the aliyah, and finally he sent his Gechazi, he was not such a great tzaddik, to ask that he the Gechazi should be the shliach of Elisha, to ask, what can I do on your behalf to repay you for this chesed? Can I speak to the king on your behalf or some other political leader? You know, I have my ways, my mahalchim. And she said, Ami Anochi Yosheves, you know, I'm with my family, I'm fine, everything's taken care of, no one's trying to undermine me, I don't need any clemency or any chesed from the king. However, when Gechazi reports this response back to Elisha, he adds that she has no child and her husband is getting on in age. So Elisha says that I will bless this woman, this Shunamis, with a prophecy that in 9 months she will have a son. And that's exactly what happened. A ben was born, and when this young child grew up, and his father said, let's take him out to the harvest and teach him, you know, the business, so to speak, the trade. He took him to the Steya Kotzrim, and there, Chash Barosha, we had this massive, migraine headache, And they brought the child back to his mother, and the child expired. He died. Then she puts the child down on Elisha's bed, and later on, at the end of the story, Elisha is Machai Mason. He resurrects the child from the dead. And why? Because she built this little kir, the attic. So comes along Chizkiah and he says, I'm going to also pray based on this kir, because my ancestor, namely Shlomo HaMelech, he built a heichal. He built an entire Beis HaMikdash, Kulo Kesev Izov. You know, whereas, let's say, the Shunam is built it from more modest materials, but Shlomo HaMelech went all out, you know, with gold and silver. He put the finest. Is Alachas Kamva Kamva, how much more so should I have as chus that you, Hashem, should save me from this decree of death? Because you yourself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, did a Tchias HaMesim, resurrecting the son of the Shunamis from the dead because of her kir, and her kir is relatively a modest kir compared to the kiros of the Heichal which were built by my ancestor, by Shlomo HaMelech. How much more so when he did, you know, the best he could do, he went all out in the most lavish way, the most expensive way, with silver and gold. How much more so should I be granted this miracle of Tchias HaMesim? And not only that, the Tchias HaMesim, the Shunamis, that was, you know, there she was asking for a greater miracle. The child had already expired, to bring him back from the dead. I'm not asking you that far. I don't have that chutzpah. I'm still alive. I'm just asking you to save me from impending death. Technically, this Kal V'chomer is really not a good Kal V'chomer, because even though Shlomo went all out with Kesev and Zov, whereas Shunamis was more of a modest structure, but nevertheless, she did the best she could. She was not a very wealthy woman, and she went as far as she could possibly do with tremendous Mesirus Nefesh to build this. Shlomo Melech was a very wealthy king, but I think the point is that the Kal V'chomer is not a technical Kal V'chomer. The Kal V'chomer means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you've done Tchias HaMesim for someone who has merits, then certainly you can prevent me from dying because of the merits of my forefathers. So let's take a look at the Ein Ayah, in this case, number Kuf Mem Aleph, which is on the right side of page 56. And his first paragraph, he has two presentations, two simonim on this Gemara that we learned about Reish Lakish and Rav Levi. First one is focused on Reish Lakish, the concept of the kir as a symbol of kiros libo. And Rav Kook says something absolutely amazing, and I'm hoping that you'll help me understand it and appreciate it. He says there are two categories of tefillah that parallel two different parts of a human being, of the human psyche, the human personality. The human personality is on the one hand made up of seichel, abstract intelligence and knowledge. On the other hand, the human being is made up of a physical guf, of a body. It's not abstract, it's basar, it's real flesh and blood. And he says that there are two types of tefillos, and each has a different source in the heart of man. There's a halal halev, and there's kiros halev. The halal halev, which is the cavity in the heart, that airspace represents seichel, which is totally abstract. Whereas the kiros halev represent the basar halev, which is the physicality of the lev, the tangible part, the material part, not the halal halev, which, as we said before, is airspace, which is just abstract. He says that the tefillah that comes from seichel is the tefillah that comes from man's awareness of the urgency of the situation and the tremendous need for tefillah. Man recognizes that he's in bad straits, life, you know, there's a dangerous situation, he's got to pray. and his prayer comes from seichel, from hakara sichlit. Not only that, his intellectual faculty appreciates the significance of prayer. So on the one hand, he understands how much there's a great need for prayer, and at the same time, the value of prayer. This seichel dika prayer, really can be connected to what's called the ruach halev. Not the physical lev, but the ruach halev. Ruach halev is more abstract. Hashora, where is this ruach rest? Where does it rest? Where is its nest, its home? The chalal halev. I think the chalal halev represents the sichli part, you know, that's abstract as opposed to the physical part. But he says there's another kind of tefillah which is much more intense and much more profound. Kishem magbir berachamim. Magbir berachamim, I think, means he intensifies his bakoshas harachamim, his prayer. And how does that new advanced level, how does it supersede the first level? The answer is, at this point, he harnesses in his prayer not just his seichel, not just the abstract faculty of the intellect, but also kochas agufanim. He uses every physical dimension of his material being to pray. Mispalim irikshat fila, and they too, the physical body, gets involved in the feelings of tefillah. It's not just the intellect, but the goof itself gets involved in tefillah. And as a result, it sort of bounces off the wall, you know, it's a ricochet or a rebound. Nimsa shatfil poela sala goof. Not just is tefillah going to have an impact on his intellect, on his nefesh, those abstract parts of the soul of man, but also on the physicality of man. That's called the mispalel mikiros halev. Again, in the first case, the intellect, he is praying from the ruach halev. The ruach halev is the abstract part that finds its nest, its home, in the chalal halev, in the cavity of the lev. But in the case of kiros halev, this has its source in the basar halev, not in the chalal halev, but in the basar halev. And he quotes the pasuk in Mishlei. No. Just 1 second. This should be a pasuk in Tillim, I think. Give me a second here. You know what the footnotes? Oh yeah, Kufmem. Kufmem Aleph. You see it on the bottom. Tehillim Pei Dalet. And the pasuk in Tillim says, "Libi ubisari yiranu el kelchai." This expression of tefillah has a twofold or two-dimensional prayer. It's libi. Libi means the chalal halev. This refers to the ruach hashora halev. And bisari means the basar halev, which is a reflection of the physicality. So again, just to summarize, what is the nature of Chizkiah's prayer? It's not just a first-level prayer, first-tier prayer. It's second-tier. It's a higher tier. It's not just from the ruach halev. It's not just libi, but it's even the basar halev. That's the kiros libo. It's not just his intellect as a nefesh, abstract, that's involved in prayer, but he goes to the more intense level, a profound prayer that involves even kochos gufnim, which gets so mispiled, they're all worked up to a frenzy, his physical material being. It's like David HaMelech says, kol atzmosai tomar Hashem, every fiber of my physical being is involved. And such a tefillah is a tefillah mikiros halev that's going to have an impact not just on the nefesh, but even on the guf itself. What I don't understand is the reality of it. Can you help me out with that? I mean, I understand that the body starts shaking, you know, we do shuckling, but what does it mean to get the goof? What's the goof without the nefesh? How does the goof get involved in prayer? I mean, prayer is from the nefesh, from the seichel adam, not from the goof. Can the goof pray? I don't know. I don't know how to read these words. It should come, kochos hagufnim. Maybe he means the kochos hagufnim are schlepped along and are impacted by prayer. Not that the body itself prays. I don't know. I don't know how literally you can take this.
I would say it's the intensity
of correct. But intensity on an emotional level, such that his entire being is involved in that emotional intensity.
Not necessarily movement, but it's a very, very, very strong tefillah.
But he says the key of keys here is the guf, that the kochos haguf are involved. You know, I don't know what he means by the kochos haguf.
Maybe he says
I know that in Talmud Torah there is such a thing that I've encountered where the goof itself gets involved in the study of Torah. Meaning, when a person has an intense experience, they feel it in their goof. And if a person has a powerful intellectual experience of the study of Torah, they feel it in their body. They get physical pleasure from Torah. What we're saying now is just like Torah study has a physical dimension to it, so too prayer has a physical dimension to it. And this, I think, is indicative of Cook's philosophy that man is a composite being made up of both nefesh and guf, and you have to give due significance to both. You know, you can't just say that man, in his greatness and his glory, is an abstract intellectual soul disconnected from his body. No, the body itself is part of the sanctity of man and must be involved in any pursuit of shleimus. The pursuit of shleimus has to include and cannot exclude the good. And prayer, as one of the most profound, if not the most profound experience of the Shleimut HaNefesh, has to include the guf as well. And that's called Kiros Libo. When Chizkiah's tefillah reaches that level, as you say, of intensity, such that even his kochos gufniyim are mispiled with tefillah, that's Kiros Libo. That's what the Pasuk wants to teach us. And Reish Lakish says it's very important for us to know, because in a sense, Chizkiah HaMelech is a paradigm of tefillah that we have to imitate. That tefillah on its highest level, we should be imitating Chizkiah and getting the kochos hagufniyim involved. Not just the chalal alev, but even the kiros alev.
I love
Chalal.
Has a story when he was going with the Rav Kook and his Masai in Eretz Yisrael, and they went to visit the kibbutz, and he stayed one night and woke up in the middle and he saw the Rav Kook, and he says, "I'm burning inside from the Kedusha." His whole body is overcome by
Right, that some religious experiences the entire they permeate the entire goof. Now that's Reish Lakish. What about Rav Levi? Rav Levi has this whole symbolism that brings us to the Shunamit and then finally to Shlomo HaMelech's building of the Beit HaMikdash. Shefa HaChayim Lihimashech Beguf. Right, we know that there's some sort of divine source, a shefa that comes from above and projects or engenders life in the physical body. Right, the physical body itself is dead; it needs a source of life, and that source of life comes from a shefa that breathes a divine breathing of life into the guf. And, you know, you could say that, or so to speak, ask the question, why does a person who has a guf deserve that Shefa Chaim? If it's an ongoing Shefa Chaim that constantly breathes, you know, Mechadish B'tuvucham Tomin, life into the guf, you have to deserve that, so to speak. And there's certain things that we can do to deserve and engender that Shefa Chaim to come down and give life into the goof. And one of them is Misha Hishlim Lasot Makom Gashmi Lahoil Matarat HaChayim. Right, there's a cause and effect, day by day relationship or occurrences of the natural order of the universe, but there's something above that. That's called Matarat HaChayim, Tachlit HaChayim. That's the ultimate goal. And in terms of the ultimate purpose of life, if someone has the ability and utilizes that ability to take a physical location, Makom Gashmi, and transform it into a place through which Matarat HaChayim, the purpose of God's creation, can be achieved, such a person deserves a Shefa Chaim. That's the Shunamit. She is the paradigm of taking a physical location and transforming it by designating it for the Isha Lokim, for the to the man of sanctity, the godly man Elisha, who himself is a messenger, a human messenger of the Almighty, to bring about Matarat HaChayim, to bring to fruition God's ultimate purpose in creation. Ki ze kol ha'adam, that's what man is here for. And this is a pasuk in Koheles. Man is here for the express purpose of bringing God's goal into reality, into fruition. Is what schar, what reward does she deserve? In a mida kineged mida. The answer is she nimshach mizeh amshachas chayim atzma. If she is creating from a physical place, a physical location, a vehicle, a conduit to achieve God's divine goal, and that's what Kol Adam is, that's really the ultimate goal and the purpose of man's creation, man's life, then such a person, in this case the Shunamis, deserves Shefa Chaim, deserves that life itself should be brought down from on high. And therefore, her son, who unfortunately expired, will be revived through this Hamshachas Shefa Chaim from above, because she did exactly what Chaim is all about. When you define life, you define life by taking this physical universe and making it into a place that precipitates and is a conduit for the achievement of God's divine purpose. That's what she did by building a kir for the sake of Elisha. And therefore she deserves Chaim, because she is achieving Chaim. What is Chaim? Chaim is when man can bring about, bring to fruition the divine purpose, to take a place and designate it for an Ish Elokim, to facilitate Elisha's ability to be the great messenger of Hashem. That's achieving God's goal in this world. In Cain, if we now fast forward from the Shunamis to Shlomo HaMelech, who's building the Beis HaMikdash, that too is the same kind of tapping in to the source of life, the Shefa Chaim from above. Because what is the ultimate goal of life here? And not only for the Jewish nation, but ultimately for all the peoples of the world. The Pasuk in Yeshayahu HaNavi clearly indicates that the Beis HaMikdash is for all of mankind. Is therefore, if that is the achievement of God's purpose in this world, that's what Chaim is all about. And therefore, Roy, it's absolutely appropriate as a Midah Keneged Midah Shebizchuso, as a reward for this great achievement of Matoras HaChaim, Yimshach Shefa HaChaim Lazaro, the source of life from above should be inculcated into the descendants of Shlomo HaMelech, even when the natural order of the universe, in the cause and effect natural framework, would not allow for life. In other words, the decree was already signed and sealed through the Gzeirah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Meisata V'lo Tichya, that you, Chizkiah, have forfeited your right to live. Nevertheless, the Matara and the Tachlis is above the Sidur Marocha. There's something that rises above the natural cause and effect relationship of this universe. And what is that's above it? The divine supervision for the purpose of achieving a Tachlis. If Shlomo Melech, was able to dedicate himself through his efforts to bring about the achievement, the realization of the Tachlis HaBriya, then we're going somehow above the natural cause and effect order of the universe. Above the Seder HaKloli of the Seder Maracha of cause and effect of Siba Mesovev, we're going all the way up to Tachlis HaChaim, and therefore we're tapping in on the Shefa Chaim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will now intervene to undermine the natural cause and effect order of the universe, to bring about a miracle, to save and spare the children of Shlomo HaMelech, because he, Shlomo HaMelech, achieved Chaim, the Tachlis HaChaim, Zekol HaAdam, and he taps in, therefore, to the Shefa Chaim that comes from above. Is Misha Zochel Matoras HaChaim Atzmam, Hu Lamala Mikol Sidrei HaTeva, the Roy Hu Lenisim El Yonim, Kidei Lahamshich Shefa Chaim Lamala Misod. Unbelievable presentation. He says that Chizkiyo's argument is a very cogent one, a very convincing one. That just like the Shunamis, by taking a physical location and dedicating for the Mataras HaChaim, she rises above nature. She taps into the Shefa HaChaim from the divine being. And therefore, her son is restored to life. So too, the power in the building of the Migdash and taking a physical location and transforming it for the purpose of Tachlis HaChaim, the divine objective in creation, that too is another example, another episode in which man taps into the Shefa HaChaim, because he now is at the point of the Matar and the Tachlis above and beyond the Seder Maruch HaKloli. And therefore, even if Chizkiyo HaMelech deserve to die based on the cause and effect natural universe, now we can go all the way and tap in all the way to the top, namely to the Shefa Chaim. There'll be nisim v'niflos in which Hashem will undermine all of the Seder HaKloli, and all because of the schus of Shlomo Melech in utilizing the physical location and building the Beis HaMikdash there to achieve the Matara, the Tachlis HaChaim, for which God created this universe. That taps into Chaim, and therefore Chizkiyo can be spared from death. There could be a miracle that undermines and vitiates all those cause and effect relations that belong to the natural universe. These miracles go above the natural cause and effect of the universe, because the Shefa Chaim will guarantee that those who bring about in this physical world the Tachlis of the Bria, they will tap into the Shefa Chaim, even if it means undermining the law of nature, which has determined that the person forfeit his right to live. Adkan, I understand. So basically, Rabosai, if we summarize our achievements for today in the Ein Hayah, they're threefold. We understand the piece about the significance of prayer even when a person is down in the dumps because he had a bad dream. We appreciate the fact that Chizkiyo HaMelech, in his Eitzarah, in his critical moment, was able to pray on the deepest, most profound level, in which he utilizes even his kochos gufanim l'kiras halev. We appreciate in Rab Levi's interpretation of Chizkiyo's tefillah that Chizkiyo was asking for a divine miracle to undermine the natural law, because Chizkiyo says, I have the schus of my great-grandfather Shlomo, who taps in to the Shefa Chaim, because he creates in a physical location a conduit for the achievement, the realization of the Matara and the Tachlis for which God created the world. But here the going goes a little bit rough. From here until the end of this Siman, which is all the way here on page 57, Rav Kook addresses the significance of the belief in Tchiyas Hamis. In the case of the Shunamis, there was a Tchiyas Hamis. In the case of Chizkiya, he's praying for a kind of a sort of Tchiyas Hamis. It is the belief in Tchiyas Hamis which is going to bring about Tchiyas Hamis. And here Rav Kook raises the following question: how significant is it to believe in Tchiyas HaMeisim. You know, the Rambam has the Yud Gimel Ikrim, the last of which is Tchiyas HaMeisim. And he wrote the famous letter to Teiman, called the Igeret Teiman, in order to discuss the significance in the belief of Tchiyas HaMeisim. Rav Kook says that it's true about all our beliefs, all the beliefs that are embedded in the Torah. Those truths are the source for man, and he's talking about humankind, all of mankind, the entire human race, to aspire for Shlemut Musarit. Man as a whole, the entire human race, can aspire for perfection in the ethical realm if they accept the truths of the Torah. The truths of the Torah are true for everyone, for all of mankind. But he says, amongst all those truths, we've got to single out one, zoom in, as we say, on one particular truth, and that's the Emunah of Tchiyas HaMeisim. Because if you ask me, says Rav Kook, what is the pillar, the very foundation of the Shlemus HaMusar of Adam Ba'olamo, of man in this world? What is the pillar which holds up the entire endeavor, which makes possible the entire project of Shlemut Musarit for mankind? That pillar is Tchiyas HaMeisim. And Rav Kook says that there are two categories of, shall we call them, non-believers amongst the kofrim of the world who deny Tchiyas HaMeisim. One is a much more extreme, terrible heretic than the other. This heretic is a Rasha Mukhlat. He's an absolute evil person. Why? Because he denies that even the nefesh, even the soul of man, will have life beyond the grave. The soul of man, like the goof of man in this argument, in this philosophy, will die and be buried with man. Man has nothing but the 50, 60, 70, 80 years that he has on this earth. After that, kaput, finito, it's gone. And such a philosophy, maharis et kol osher adam, it destroys any kind of fortune or goodness that man has in this world. And it undermines the entire project, the effort of Musar. It's all completely gone. And basically, this philosophy of the absolute Rishoyim is the philosophy of Echol Vishso Ki Machar Namus. There's nothing beyond this life, Chas V'Shalom. And therefore, let's just enjoy this world. Let's involve ourselves and dedicate ourselves to pleasure because there's nothing else. But then he has the second level of Rishoyim. These deniers already agree that there will be, they admit there is such a thing as Tchiyas HaMeisim. But he says that Tchiyas HaMeisim is a belief in Hashruas HaNefesh. It means the soul of man has eternity, but not the goof of man. The body of man will die, will be buried, will deteriorate, the worms crawl in, the worms crawl out, and that's finito. But the nefesh will continue to exist even beyond death. Says Rav Kook, don't fool yourself. Even such a belief is very dangerous for mankind. Because the pillar upon which rests the entire endeavor, the project of Hashlamat Musarit Lemin HaNoshi Bolamo, is the full belief in Tchiyas HaMeisim. That there will be Tchiyas HaMeisim not just for the nefesh, but also for the goof. He says, "Im emunah b'ashras ha'nefesh lo yuchal od hamina neoshi l'sromeim." Don't fool yourself. There's no possibility of mankind ascending and climbing higher and higher in the world of Musar based on this partial belief in the eternity of the soul of man. Rak, the only way we can guarantee that man will achieve his ma'ala musarit is only if we believe emunah shlema b'tchiyat hametim hagufanit, that the physical body of man will be resurrected, will be restored to life. Ki ha'adam, for man to achieve perfection, True, genuine perfection in the world of ethics and spirituality, it must be bishleimut. It must be man in his totality with two elements. Man, as we said over and over again, is a hybrid, a dual being. The duality of man is that he's both nefesh and guf. Right? By yipach bi'apav nishmas chayim, man was endowed with a neshama, but man is also a guf. Right? Man is ofer min adama. And together the two elements combine and integrate to form the shlemus. If you're going to believe only in the trias hamesim of the nefesh, then you're downplaying the guf. Man could never achieve his shlemut unless it's both nefesh and guf together. The tachlis, the ultimate shlemus, he says, is shtei nafsho romim atamid lishofel tachsa shlemus shebazei yagilu shlemus v'yizke gam gezulas omnom lizkos tachsa shlemus nafshis b'chalosh tzorech gamken archovesh al shlemus gufanis. We must expand the shlemus to include the physical element of man. Maybe Rav Kook would advocate in favor of sports and exercise, not just because it helps the nefesh, but the guf itself has its significant role to play within the context of shlemus, and therefore the archava to expand shlemus has to include not just the nefesh, but also the guf. Correct? Also the guf. Alright? And therefore, okay, we'll take a break off here for a second. Let's take a look at Rav Kook's next paragraph. He says that man can put all his she'ifot, all his das, and his aspirations to the present without thinking about eternity. And as a result, that's going to weaken his koach hamusa because all he cares about is tzarchei shah. And since he cares only about Tzarchei Shah, he just wants to fill his life with pleasures and sensual enjoyments, Ne'imut and Mugesh Bechush. If on the other hand, let's take the other extreme, he puts all of his aspirations and all the emphasis on his life, on the Tudah Nitzchit, on man's goal to become an eternal being, and he forsakes the guf, Az halot sirik shegufa rikshosof hemis hachayim shebo vahadram. He destroys the beauty and the majesty of life. And yachad liofar yishkevu is tashpil rucho. He will become depressed, chas v'sholom. Afshi yichaziko salyidei tzira amiti shalchayim asichlim, no matter how much emphasis he puts on the truth of the abstract spiritual dimension of man, but nevertheless, that itself is not going to console him and bring up his spirits from this despair of shiflus ruchnius, shiflus haruach. Lo yuchal litein tanchumen lachgar must know biozu begvur behechre yishpul kokosov. His body will become weak as a result of his depression, because he's put all his eggs into the spiritual basket and at the expense of his guf. And here's where the amuna in Trias HaMesim becomes absolutely critical. If man realizes that both his nefesh and his guf will achieve eternity as one integrated whole, as one shlemus, if he understands that sof kol sof at the end of days, hachayim agufnim yis'alu, that even his physical dimensions will be uplifted, and they will have an achris v'tikva, there's hope for the guf, even after the guf, decomposes. Shem yelchu shlu v'yachad chayim anafshim, there is no hisnagdus, there is no friction or competition or confrontation between the life of the spirit and the life of the guf. They all integrate into one whole. That is the only concept that can give him the chama when he gets down in the dumps because he was overwhelmed with fear of death, and he was so forlorn because the body is going to deteriorate and decompose. What could upgrade his spirits? What could uplift his spirits? It's the belief in Trias HaMesim, Because Tchias HaMeisim guarantees the Shleimus Bein Shal HaGuf, Bein Shal HaNefesh, the two together. Yizaki came, now he could spend his life purifying both of these, his guf and his nefesh. That's why the word Zizaki came is in the plural. Liosam ponim el tachlis hatov haniskav, so that together this integrated whole personality, who's not a schizophrenic, he's a healthy integrated personality, has the integrity of both guf and nefesh, and now he can set his goals to, in that integrated healthy state, to rise to the occasion, to inspire himself to the tachlis and achieve the divine goal in his life. That's what could give him a nechama, but not the focus on the nefesh to the exclusion of the guf. And how does this all impact on the story of the Shunamis and the schus of Shlomo Melch in building the Beis HaMikdash? And here we turn to page 57. He says that we build. In this world, we're meant to build. We build walls. We build buildings. And without these buildings, we cannot achieve health in the physical realm, in the material realm of the guf. And this whole concept of man dedicating himself to building walls and building buildings is absolutely antithetical to the Rasha who believes that there is no Tchias HaMeisim, eat me dut haguf. The guf is not guaranteed eternal life. Is such a person who believes that, Chas V'Shalom, will absolutely oppose this undue effort in building. Building itself is the single act that symbolizes the belief in Tchias HaMeisim, in the Shlemus of Nefesh and Guf of man. Now, let's invest our energies in building a life for the Guf. This is what we call Yeshuvo Shel Olam. And therefore, Al Kain Roy Shah Masa Hu Yazo Litchias HaMeisim HaProtis. He says the following: if, in a communal sense, building is itself predicated on the belief in Tchias HaMeisim, on a personal individual level, a person who wants to achieve a Tchias HaMeisim experience because his life is tenuous, or because he lost the child, Rachmanu Litzlan. In these cases, you know how to achieve Tchias HaMeisim? Get involved in building. Because building is a physical, concrete expression of your belief in Tchias HaMeisim, and your belief in Tchias HaMeisim is going to bounce back and bring Tchias HaMeisim. Like when you throw a ball against a wall and it ricochets back. If you put all your kochas into your belief in Tchias HaMeisim, then Tchias HaMeisim will become a reality. You'll be rewarded with Tchias HaMeisim. It's Mida Keneged Mida. Al Kain, and therefore Binyan Akir, she, the Shunamis, builds a wall. And that action, because it is itself an expression of the belief in the Tchias HaMeisim of Guf V'Nefesh, it will bring about a Tchias HaMeisim on an individual level for the sake of her son, to restore him to life. And why did she build this wall? L'tzorech ha-shlemus nisgav shel makom menucha la-navi lasok ba-shlemus el-yona. He's reiterating what he said in the first paragraph. Namely, that man deserves tchias ha-meisim and miracles if he dedicates himself to the tachlis, to the purpose of God in this world. Namely, to designate a place of menucha for the Navi, so that the Navi can now dedicate himself to Shlemus Elyona. That kind, that type of Yeshuva Shel Olam, which is for the sake of the Tachlis, the ultimate lofty Tachlis of God, the purpose of creation, it expands, and it is based on the Amunah of Tchias HaMeisim. And even from the get-go, from the first brick that she lays down, Haskalaso, it already initiates a process which will culminate with Tchias HaMeisim. Again, since the effort of man to begin the process of building is predicated on the belief in Tchias HaMeisim, Tchias Amesim of both the Nefesh and the Guf. Therefore, the culmination of that process, of that building process, will be Tchias Amesim itself. And how much more so in the case of Shlomo Melch expanding the building process by covering the Heichal with gold and silver, the Binyan Beis HaMikdash, what he needs is Shetis Achid, that within his personality, when he dedicates himself to this majestic, glorious building, Harchavas Hadas on the one hand, and Chozek HaNefesh on the other hand. His intellect expands, his nefesh, his soul strengthens itself, and all this is going to guarantee the Osek, meaning Shlomo HaMelech, Nitzchius, for eternal life. And therefore, lo yivehu yogon hefsid aguf shemitzu. He says the thoughts of the death of the body will not engender any sort of depression. They will not weaken him. He will still dedicate himself to physical building and to expand the building. It's a good message for Kablanim today that they should really expand and expand and build more and build more. It's the Yeshuva Shalolim to create places where man can serve Hashem and achieve the Tachlis HaBriya, and it's all based on Tchias HaMesim because we dedicate ourselves to protect our material body, because our material body is no less a part of our essence, of our personality, than our soul. Our personality is an integration of soul and guf. The Kevan Shashlemus Hazos Novas Miyasod Tchias HaMesim, since the dedication to expand and build is predicated on the belief in Tchias HaMesim, Ru'uyahi, the reward for such a dedication based on the belief in Tchias HaMesim is Lashpia Chayim, is to create another personal Tchias HaMesim and tap in, as we said before, to the Shefa Chayim from above, and that will rise above all of the gzeros of what we talked about before, the Seder of Maracha HaKloli. And even though within the context of the Seder Maracha HaKloli, Misha Choshev Kimes, in this case Chizkiyah HaMelech is already a dead man, but no, it's going to be Mashpia Chaim for the person who is Choshev Kimes. You can already prepare the Tachrichim for him. No. L'man yechai chayim gufnim. No, if he believes in Tchias HaMesim, he deserves the life of the guf, HaMashlimim is chayim anafshim, which are integrated together with the soul, the life of the soul, without any sort of friction between the two. Al-Kain, and therefore, basically, what Chizkiyo is praying for is a double prayer. Al-Kain kafal advar b'shiroso, his song has chai chai hu yodecha, and he's referring to two dimensions of his chayim, his nefesh and his guf. Both are involved in singing these praises. As we saw before, the depths of a prayer comes from the guf as well. V'herech l'saper ki lo yishbur yorde baras al amitecha. Me'ayin yovo aschar shal amit al elamitaso yisparach levnei t'musa ki imi yedias hashlemus hasid alovel sotvei says. What is the source of the schar, of the reward? It is the belief, the acknowledgement of Tchias HaMesim, that ultimately there will be a shlemus umolar, it's deas Hashem, right? The pasuk says there'll be das, there'll be shlemus, there'll be avodas Hashem without any challenges, without any Yitzhar trying to trip us up. We'll be living in a universe of avodas Hashem. That's the shlemus hasida lovo. That's the future that's guaranteed to us in Tchias HaMesim, and that's the true chayim al kein li olam emunikorim chayim. If a person is dedicated to building because he believes in Tchias HaMesim, he knows there'll be a Shemus HaGuf, he is deserving of the Shefa Chaim from above, and the belief in Tchias HaMesim will be rewarded with a Tchias HaMesim Pratis on an individual level. And that's what happened to the Shunamis. That's what Chizkiyo is asking for based on the Schus of Shlomo HaMelech. And in fact, as we'll soon see later, he, Chizkiyo HaMelech, is granted his prayers, and he'll live another 15 years to dedicate himself to Avodas Hashem. Okay, we'll stop here.
you said